Good morning. I hope everybody's doing well this morning. And I want to get the right lesson. I don't want to re-preach something I've already preached. So, we'll make one announcement before we get started. We are going to have the normal invitation after services this morning. Our baptistry is actually getting repainted. So, if someone wants to be baptized, we'll find a way to get you baptized, but there is no water in here this morning, so just a heads up. But you're welcome to come forward, and we'll get things taken care of. This morning, I want to spend some time, and we just sang Old Rugged Cross. I want to spend some time this morning reflecting on the cross of Christ. And I guess really looking at that event from a few different angles, and then want to talk about how that event really in the end represents the triumph of God. But that's not where I'm going to start, that's where I'm going to end. Really, the first thing I want to talk about is, and I couldn't find a better way to say it, is really kind of the horror of the cross. We just sang in the song, the first verse of the Old Rugged Cross, it talked about it as the emblem of suffering and shame. And absolutely, for those who are aware of the stigma of the cross in the first century, it was a symbol of shame. In the sense, as you know, you're stripped naked, it was reserved for the worst of criminals and things like that. And so to be hung up on a cross was, you know, it obviously incredibly painful, but it also was full of shame. The cross, as I kind of mentioned a moment ago, was not a death for common criminals. You know, sometimes we say, I've even said before that Jesus was crucified like a common criminal. That's not true. It was reserved for the worst of criminals. And then we see as the kind of the horror of what was going on, not only is he going through this excruciating pain, he was flogged, he was stripped naked, he was beaten, he was nailed to the cross and all of that, but you go to Matthew 27, verse 39, it says that those who passed by were insulting him, shaking their heads. So as passerbys are going by and they see these three on the cross, and of course Jesus being one of the three, they're insulting him, they're shaking their heads at him. We're told a couple verses later in Matthew 27, verse 41, that the chief priests and the scribes and the elders were also mocking him and saying, "He's the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross." And people are saying things like, "He saved others, let him save himself." So you have the leaders mocking him, saying, "If you're the king, then surely you can come down, you can save yourself." And then we're told in verse 44 of that same chapter that even the bandits who were crucified with him were doing the same thing. So these, you know, one on the right, one on the left, these two others up on the cross, They're mocking him. They're making fun of him. Of course, Luke tells us that one of those two, we normally refer to him as a thief on the cross, one of the thieves or bandits came to believe in Jesus. But Matthew doesn't tell us that, and presumably it did not start out that way. That it really starts, not only are other people looking at Jesus, walking by and mocking Jesus, the leadership mocking Jesus, the leadership there in Jerusalem, but even these people being crucified with Jesus are kind of making fun of him. That, you know, and I don't know what they're saying, but you know, you could be you're worse than us, or you're no better than us, and things like that. And then what seems to me about the most appropriate thing happens. From noon to about 3, when Jesus breathes his last, darkness, we're told, darkness came over the whole land. You know, some might say that this darkness emphasizes what's kind of going on in these events. The separation of God as Jesus takes upon himself the sin of the people. I'll leave that to people more educated than wiser than me. Others would suggest, you know, try to figure out where this darkness comes from. That, you know, this might be some sort of eclipse, or try to explain how it got so dark. And I don't know that either. All I know is that darkness comes over the whole land. But the only thing I do know is that it seems perfectly appropriate that darkness comes over the land as Jesus was being put to death. It was the darkest of days in human history. Isaiah 53 words it this way. He says in verse 8, by a perversion of justice, he was taken away. And that's exactly right. Jesus was the most holy and righteous person that ever lived. Amen. The very Son of God. He left heaven and came down to earth. He was born in a manger, in very humble circumstances. When he grew up, he healed the sick. He raised the dead. He cast out demons. He took mercy upon those in need. He called on people to love their enemies, to pray for those who persecute them, to turn the other cheek, to give to the poor, to lend to others, expecting nothing in return, to live lives that weren't just focused on this present reality, but that were focused on eternity. It was said about him by Nathaniel that in him, but in him was a man in whom there was no guile. He was tempted in every way that we are, yet without sin. And yet, he was put to death like the worst of criminals. He is stripped naked. He is flogged. He is beaten. He had to carry his cross to Golgotha when he was unable to take it himself any longer. They did get someone to carry it for him. He has his hands and his feet nailed to the cross. And as we talked about earlier, as people walk by, they're mocking him. It was a perversion of justice. It was the darkest day in human history. The greatest man that ever lived, the very Son of God, is crucified on a cross. And darkness comes over the land. You can look at it from the perspective of the people who were crucifying him. It was an act of evil intention. It says it in this way in Acts chapter 2, verse 23, this Jesus you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. As I said, it's an act of evil intention. There's many of the leaders that wanted to see Jesus put to death. It wasn't by accident that he ends up on the cross. They wanted him there. Whether it was the Pharisees and the scribes who butted heads with him as he went from town to town, or the Sadducees and the priestly aristocracy in Jerusalem, these leaders, the powers that be of the Jewish nation, wanted to see him put to death. They're jealous of him. They don't like that people are following him. They don't like that he's gaining so much attention. They don't like that he's leading people away, in a sense, you know, from themselves. Pilate brings Jesus before him. And at the time, Pilate, the Roman leader down there in Israel, asked about what evil has Jesus done deserving death? But the powers that be shouted all the more, "Crucify him! Crucify Jesus!" Pilate even washes his hands of the whole affair, and then he hands Jesus over to the Jews. And he allows them to have him crucified, allows Jesus to be put to death. It is evil acts and evil intentions of evil men that leads to Jesus' death. But there is something more than that. In Acts chapter 2, that same verse I referred to, it actually, I skipped over a little bit of it. It says in verse 23 of chapter 2, "This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." He's delivered up not only to the according to the foreknowledge of God, but by the definite plan of God. Or Isaiah says it this way in Isaiah 53 verse 10, "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him with pain." And I can't help when I think of the story of Jesus and I think of the crucifixion with thinking of the story of Joseph in the Old Testament. Now, they're very different stories. Joseph was a godly man, but he's not the Messiah. He's obviously not the Son of God, and in no way does he lay his life down for all of us. But I think of in the story, his brothers, when they throw him into a pit and then sell him into slavery, they're doing it out of their own evil intentions. They're doing it out of their jealousy and their evil and things like that. But it was all, as we're told later, it was all part of God's plan. And when Potiphar's wife lusts after Joseph and then falsely accuses him of attacking her and after he rejected her, that was all part of God's plan. God was using his brother's evil intentions and Potiphar's wife's jealousy and lust to bring him down, you know, originally to bring him down to Egypt and then to bring him before Pharaoh so that he can be the one to save his family and the world during the time of famine. That Joseph's story, you can look at it from two angles. You can look at it from all these bad things happening to him, these evil actions on people's parts, and you can look at God using their evil intentions to bring Joseph to prominence before Pharaoh. In a similar way in the New Testament, you can see God using the envy of the Pharisees and the leadership in Jerusalem and their evil acts and their evil intentions to bring about his purposes to lay Jesus' life down as an offering for sins. So even though, as Joseph will say about his brothers, but you see the same thing in Jesus, even though the Pharisees and the scribes meant it for evil, God meant all these things for good. Amen. The leaders of Jerusalem were acting out of evil intentions and carrying out evil acts, but God is using their evil intentions and their evil acts to bring about Jesus' death and to give his life an offering for sins. But I would go one step further. It's not just evil men that crucified Jesus. I think the principalities and powers were at work. I think Satan and his angels were at work. That there were demonic forces were at work to bring about the destruction of the Son of Man. Now, in a completely different context, but in talking about our own struggle with sin, Paul will say this in Ephesians chapter 6. He says, our struggle is not against enemies of flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And I think the same thing is going on in Jesus' life. It's, you know, Jesus had enemies among the Pharisees. He had enemies among the Sadducees. He had enemies in the Sanhedrin. He had all these men out there at work. But there's spiritual forces that wanted to see Jesus destroyed, that wanted to see Jesus brought down. It's not just the Pharisees and Sanhedrin that wanted to see him crucified and gone. It was of the powers of evil in the heavenly places. They were working to bring about his destruction. They were working to bring his life to an end. And at the end of his life, Jesus is put to death. A humiliating death upon the cross. His body is wrapped in linen. And he is placed in a tomb. And it looks like the powers of evil have won. And it looks like the demonic forces have triumphed over the Son of Man. But the irony is what looked like the powers of evil victory over the Son of God was really God's victory over the powers of evil. It was really God's victory over sin and death. Paul words it this way in Colossians chapter 2. He says, starting in verse 13, when you were dead in the sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Jesus Christ. He forgave all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. You know, when you look at the cross, it looks like the evil powers and authorities had made a public spectacle of Jesus. He's there nailed to the cross. People are walking by. They're deriding them. They're insulting him. You would say, what is the cross? The cross is a public spectacle. It's like in, you know, previous times in American history when you had hangings. But it looks like they made a public spectacle of Jesus. It looks like they defeated Jesus. But Paul says in the cross, Christ made a public spectacle of the evil powers and authorities. He triumphed over them rather than evil triumphing over good. It was really good triumphing over evil. As Rick read earlier from John chapter 12, Jesus was talking about his death. You read that context. Go back and read the scripture reading this morning, what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about what's getting ready to happen. He's getting ready to go to the cross and die. But listen what he says there in verse 31. Jesus says, now is the time for judgment on the world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. And when I am lifted up, referring to the cross, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. And it goes on to say, he did this to show the kind of death he was going to die. Again, rather than the cross being Satan's victory over Jesus, when Jesus goes to the cross, this is Jesus' own words, It is the time when Satan will be driven out. And I think he's talking about Satan's power over human peoples and Satan's power to condemn us to death and all of these things. But the prince of this world is a reference to Satan. And he says, now the prince of this world will be driven out. And then again, he talks to his death about being, as he describes his death, and this you see this numerous times in the Gospel of John, is Jesus being lifted up. That it's his exaltation rather than his humiliation. And I think the point is this. On one hand, the cross is all the things that we talked about earlier. It is the emblem of suffering and shame. It is a humiliation. It is, you know, a horrible death. But on the other hand, the writers of the New Testament tell us that the cross is really God's victory over the evil powers that be. And as I said earlier, God's power, God's victory over sin and death. What looked like defeat, what looked like humiliation, was really part of God's plan to triumph over the powers of evil. And God used the cross, he used man's evil intentions. God even used the principalities and powers of darkness to triumph over sin, to triumph over death, to triumph over evil, and to give us victory over the evil powers that be. The cross was not Jesus' defeat. The cross was his victory. And the reason that you and I, as we all know this, the reason you and I have redemption is because Jesus laid his life down for our sins. Amen. In the end, the cross can be looked at from many angles. There was evil men and their evil intentions. There is Jesus voluntarily allowing these evil men to take him away. There is the Father's, God's, definite plan and foreknowledge. And in the end, the cross is God's victory that he uses to change the world and to change individual lives. If you have never yielded your lives to the cross, if you have never turned your life over to Jesus, then we invite you to come this morning while together we stand and we sing.